In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I want to talk to you today about your name, that is your identity. Also, what to do, and fear, and James. St. James, the new martyr, monk and a martyr, about the 16th century, one of my favorite saints. And if you pay attention, you'll know that I mention him at the end of every time of a liturgy or vigil or something like that. He's one of the last saints that I mention. And I ask his intercession every day. I'm going to give you a little bit of his life in the context of the healing of the demonic man of the Gergesenes. Jesus is arriving in the Gadarenes, or the Gergesenes. It's called by two names. And that's by the Sea of Galilee. And it's Galilee of the Gentiles. So there's a lot of Gentiles there, and there's a lot of Jews there. And the Jews realized that they could make a good buck off of raising pork. So not only did Jews have a taste for it, but the Gentiles loved this stuff. So they raised a lot of pigs there, which of course was against the law. So all these pigs are grazing, and there's these two men. In one of the Gospels, it talks about two men, and another one man. There were two, but there was one that was more fierce than the others. So that go out to meet him out there in the wilderness. And they say, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" So there's the first thing. What to do? What do you do with Jesus? It's a question everybody must answer. A lot of people don't answer that question very well at all. What they do with Jesus is they say, "Well, I'm an Orthodox Christian," or something. "I go to church on holidays," or "I say my prayers most of the time. I fast most of the time." Whatever. None of those things are what you should be having to do with Jesus. That's not the main thing to have to do with Jesus. We were born in order to become perfected. We were made to be perfect. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life and then gave us the power to live that life. And everything has to do with Jesus. It's not one thing that has to do with Jesus. Your whole life has to do with Jesus, with becoming like him. So what have you to do with Jesus? Everything. Everything you do. Everything that is a priority to you, everything that you like to do, everything that you think, everything that you feel, how you spend your time, all of it has to do with Jesus. We live in a compartmentalized time. I think we always have. Mankind has always been like this, that he puts things in boxes. I have my family, and I have my work, and I have my hobbies, and I have my religion. It's not like that. It's not like that if you want to be saved. If you want to be saved, then everything has to do with Jesus. Everything. And then they were beseeching him, Jesus that is, not to torment them. They knew exactly what was going to happen to them, and yet they still did what they did. Demons hate God. They live completely full of pride and full of this seething anger at all times because they're angry at man, because God is going to give them everything, give man everything. So they're angry at man, and they want to make us fall in any way they can. And it really doesn't matter that they know what the end is going to be. They actually know it. So do we. Let's not pretend that we don't. We know what the end will be, when there will be the last trump, and there will be the judgment. And those who have done good to salvation, those who have done ill, bad things to damnation, those who have loved God and have had everything to do in their life with Jesus, they will be among the perfect, and they will be perfect at that point. And those who did not love God, who said they loved God, but just kind of lived their life and kind of bebopped through life, well, they won't be with God. We know that. And yet, why do we continue to do things that are so foolish? Why do we continue to nurse grudges? Why do we have so many false priorities? Why do we barely say our prayers? Why do we skip our prayers? Why do we have bad opinions about people, judge people? Why does all that stuff happen? It's really a mystery to me why that happens. It's even more a mystery for me why the demons so much hate God when they know exactly, even more clearly than we do, because they're more intelligent than us. So they really can ascertain spiritual things because they're in the spiritual realm. They know exactly what's going to happen, and yet they don't give up. Does that remind you of anybody? Doesn't that remind you of yourself sometimes? When you don't give up your sins, even though your sins are destructive to you? What are we doing? If everything we had to do would be about Jesus, then indeed we wouldn't sin so much. Now, we still have weaknesses. We still have things that happen. Maybe we're prone to irritability or cussing once in a while, or we have unclean thoughts sometimes, things that are kind of come upon us like a rush. Okay, let's fight those things, but let's not do the things that we can stop. Let's not do these voluntary sins of being full of pride and vaunting ourselves up and judging other people and nursing grudges, refusing to pray for someone or forgetting to pray for someone. It's the same difference. If you don't pray for someone, it's the same result, that you're sinning against that person and angering God by not praying for somebody that you know that has been part of your life, whether good or bad. So we have things that we can't quite control. Okay, God will help us with those things. But if we don't control the things that we can, then we're lost. That's why I talk to you in this way about fasting. Fasting is something you can do. Maybe some of you aren't so good at it. I get it. All right. So maybe some of you once in a while put some cream in your coffee, or once in a while have a piece of chocolate when it's at the office. I get that. But if you don't fast at all, are you kidding me? You can't do that? You can. To the extent that you can do something, you must. Because then you're saying, that has to do with Jesus. I am submitting that part of my life to God. I'm not saying that I deserve to have these boxes in which I have these things. And this is my box. This is my personal box. I get to do my stuff in my box. There is no box with your stuff. Everything is about Jesus. So what you can do, you must do. Some of us, I told you, I think it was 2 days, 2 weeks ago or something. Some of us have a gift of sanity. Not all of us. I'm not trying to make a joke here. Not all of us are doing okay. So some of us, we really can't find a way to have a regular prayer rule because it's just beyond us right now. So we have to be able to do something. That's why I tell so many people to do prostrations and such, because you can at least do those things. You can at least do those things. You can if you want to. But some of us have the ability to pray for people. And if we don't, God will judge us for that we're not praying for people, because we have that ability. So if you have the ability to do something, you must do it, because you must give it to Jesus. If you're wealthy, if you're not helping the poor, if you're not being generous with what God has given you, God will judge you for that. He's not going to judge a poor man for not giving to the poor. He doesn't have money to give to the poor. He will judge a rich man for not giving to the poor. He will judge someone who has assets, who has abilities, who has mental stability, that doesn't use those things for Jesus, for God. It better be that you use the things that you have, that you possess, for God. That all of those things have to do with Jesus, every single one of them. And if you are living that way, then you won't be like these demons who are aware something's going to be happening, but you know, it's going to happen a while from now. So, you know, I don't really have to worry about it too much. Not until the end. And I guess I'll probably repent at the end. Well, if you have that feeling, it is almost certain you won't repent at the end, because you'll become hardened and you'll be lost. But I'm not trying to, in any way, I'm not really a fire and brimstone preacher. I don't want to just scare you into salvation. I want you to be so full of God that you love and that you want to give everything you've got to God. And then you'll be like a candle. See the candle? You can light 1,000 candles, 1,000,000 candles from one candle, and the flame of that candle does not diminish. That's what the love of God is like if you give it out. By it, I mean Him. If you give the grace of God, which is God, out to people that is given to you, then indeed that you will be full of life, and people around you will feel that life, and you will not be like these demons that are aware something bad's going to happen, but it doesn't really change you. Telling people that bad stuff's going to happen doesn't change them. You tell somebody, you smoke cigarettes, you're going to get cancer. Does that stop people from smoking cigarettes? It doesn't. You drink too much, you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver. You work too hard and you ignore your family, maybe you'll get divorced. Does that stop people from doing those things? It doesn't. There has to be an inner change in the heart where you give over yourself to God. And then you'll stop doing the things that are bad, doing the things that are good according to your ability, and marvelous marvels will happen because you will get better. So the things you do will become better, and you'll do more things that are even better. The Lord, before He casts out the demons, He says, "What is thy name?" It's important to know your name. They said, honestly, legion, because there were thousands of demons. I think it said maybe there were 2,000 pigs And every one of them got possessed, and every one of them ran over the cliff and drowned. So there were at least 2,000 demons. So they just said, Legion, what is your name? Do you know your name? I don't mean your given name or your baptismal name. I mean, do you know who you are? What you stand for? Do you know? We have seen in the past, what, almost 2 years now, coming up on 2 years, that a lot of people don't know who they are at all. They're full of fear. They're full of anxiety. They're changing the way they live and adopting it to the world because they're afraid of what the world is telling them. Either they're afraid of disease, they're afraid of sickness, or they're just afraid of not being that fitting in and somehow being ostracized or losing their job or doing this or doing that. Who are you? You got to know. And the way you know who you are is you live in your heart. How do you live in your heart? I have no idea. I do know the things you must do to be in your heart. I don't actually know the process, because the process is the Holy Spirit enlivening you. We can't understand how that happens, but we can live where we give everything we are capable of giving to God. Everything, without exception. You give it. So that what have you to do with Jesus? All of you has to do with Jesus, every single part. So you live with everything given to Jesus, everything that you're able to give. Maybe some people can give more. Well, okay, God bless them if they can give more. Maybe some people give less. Well, God help them if they give less. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. That's what my dad would always tell me. That's why he told me I couldn't have a TV in my room. I wanted it so much. Everybody had a TV in their room. Dad, everybody in my school has a TV in their room. Well, son, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. In my home, my son's not going to have a TV in his room, period. Because it didn't matter what everybody else was doing. And God bless my dad for doing that. So I wasn't up at, you know, midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning watching something that I shouldn't have been watching because it wasn't in my room. So we must know who we are. And the question is, do you know? A lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. And even if they can answer my big question that I ask everybody, what is the purpose of your life? They don't really understand the answer to that question because they're not living that way. And which one of us really fully understands it, really? Including me, who's asked it 10,000 times minimum. A year, probably 10,000 times a year. We must know who we are. We know who we are by living according to who God is, by struggling, by living in a spiritual way, by seeing the spiritual aspect of things, by being honest within ourselves and with others, by loving our enemy, by praying for our enemy, by doing our prostrations and giving our blood to God. All of those things. And then you know who you are. So speaking of knowing who you are, I want to tell you about James. He was a monk and an ascetic. He was hanged in 1520, so he's a new martyr. I always find it kind of just funny how in Orthodoxy he was hanged in 1520. He's a new martyr. You know the Orthodox joke about how many Orthodox does it take to change a light bulb? Change? But he's a new martyr under the Turkish yoke. And he was raised in a pious family, and he was a sheep farmer. He was really good at sheep farming, and his brother was jealous. Well, he had a good heart. He had a very good heart. His brother was mad at him and was in conflict. So James thought, okay, you can have the sheep farm. I'll move to Constantinople. He just gave it up. And then he started selling meat to the Ottoman court. And so he had a conversation with the Turkish man. His wife had been miraculously healed at the prayer of the Holy Patriarch Nephon. But he was afraid to become a Christian. There'd be a lot to lose. You're a Turk, you become a Christian, probably you lose your life, probably after torture. You certainly would lose your lands, you'd lose your wife, you'd lose your children. He wasn't willing to give those things up. It was wonderful, indeed, that the healing occurred. He recognized that the healing occurred from God, not from the Muslim, quote-unquote, God, but from the Christian, quote-unquote, God. From God. He knew it happened, but he wasn't willing to give up all the things in his life because he was afraid. So James thought about this, and it wouldn't leave him. This was the turning point of his life. And this is the major reason why I commemorate him so every day in every service, and I pray to him every day. Because here he was selling meat to people, just going about just another Tuesday selling meat. And then he hears this story from someone who was healed, but he was afraid to be a Christian. And James is thinking, what am I doing? Am I living according to my faith? So he entered into a monastery. He started getting the teaching from Patriarch Nephon, and he gave all of his goods away to the poor, and he took upon himself the cross of Christ. He went on pilgrimage to the holy mountain, and he became a monk in a monastery there, and he was very rigorous in his ascesis and his prayer. He was an exemplary person, not like us, but we can still be somewhat like him. We can be a little bit like him. We can have things happen in our life that make us turn around and say, what are we doing? Why am I thinking this way? This is not the right way to live based upon some occurrence that happens. Now, I don't know if you're going to talk to too many Turks who had their wife healed and they were afraid, but you could talk to a lot of other people that are afraid for this or that reason, or have something good happen to them and they don't take advantage of it. Or maybe somebody who is doing something terrible and yet there's something that is good in them. Something good comes out of them even though they're sinners. There's all the time there are things that are happening. There are these flashes of light that are occurring where the grace of God is making himself evident, and we just have to have eyes to see and ears to hear and be like James and say, I'm going to completely change my life because of this. So he did. He knew who he was. He's a Christian. He already had good character. He gave up his farm to his brother because his brother was jealous. But he was just living a regular old life, just selling meat to people. And then he completely changed. Not really a repentance like Mary of Egypt. Not that kind of turnaround. But where he just focused who he was. I'm a Christian. I'm going to give up everything else in the world because that's all I care about. He saw by the fact that this man cared about more than Christianity, other things overshadowed the way he lived. That negative impression made him want to have Christ all the more. So he is a man who knew who he was. And he became quite holy, so holy, in fact, that he once had a vision. And the vision where he became capable after this vision of seeing inside people's souls and actually understanding whether a person was being afflicted by demons or possessed or what their passions were. He became a confessor. He was a monk, but he was a confessor by the blessing of the bishop. He remained a monk. He never became a priest, but he was a confessor. And that's something that happens on Mount Athos especially. And he lived on Mount Athos for quite some time. And then at some point in time, he was had a vision in which he should go. He should go off Mount Athos and be preaching. And he was loved by everybody, but, well, not everybody. People who hated God, they hated him because he was holy and he was good. He was eventually turned in by the bishop, who had no idea who he was, obviously, for sedition, because the bishop was jealous of him. So sedition to the Turks means, well, we're going to kill you. We're going to first torture you. We're going to put you on trial. And then if you don't become a Turk, by that they meant Muslim. The names were kind of synonymous. They were Turks, they were Muslim. So if you become a Turk, you became a Muslim. If you don't become a Muslim, we're going to kill you. And you're going to wish you were dead before we kill you. And so indeed, he was put on trial. And then he was tortured in horrible ways for a long period of time. Eventually, he was tortured in such a way his feet were completely bare, just bones. And he was by God's grace that he survived. He also with two companions, I think a deacon and someone else that were his disciples. And they were tortured also. But when he actually went up to the scaffold, he walked on just bones, which would be impossible. The pain would be too great. He wouldn't even have enough strength to do it. But he did. He walked up to the scaffold and he was going to be hung finally because they couldn't get him to recant anything. He couldn't get the other saints to recant anything. So he asked for a little while to pray, and he knelt down, and then he died even before he was hung. And then they hung him anyway, and of course tried to desecrate his body. But eventually, I think Christians were able to find his, well, they purchased his remains. The Turks, they love money. That's the major religion in the world, isn't it? Money is the major religion. Doesn't matter what religion a person says they are, it's highly likely that their favorite religion is money. And so they purchased his remains, his holy remains, his holy relics. But the major thing I want to tell you about him, don't get overwhelmed by the fact that he was so much holier than you and I are ever going to be, that he had visions that you and I are never going to have, that he underwent tortures that you and I would be terrified of. And who knows if we could endure them. With God helping us, we could, of course. I want you to focus on that he was just on another Tuesday selling meat in the Ottoman court, and he heard a story about a man whose wife was healed, but he was afraid, even though he recognized the healing was from God, from Jesus Christ. He would not become a Christian because of fear. And that completely changed his life because James took stock of who he was. The Muslim man had no idea who he was. The bishop who turned in St. James for sedition because of jealousy, he had no idea who he was. People who are just in this world that are just doing whatever people are telling them to do, they got no idea who they are. You must know who you are. You must know who you are. You are a Christian. And that is the greatest name you can have. That is the greatest honor you can have. And you must live according to that name and according to that honor. I told you I would talk about fear. I'd circled it. Like I tell you, I read the gospel and then I just kind of circle things or put square brackets around things or something like that. And I circled that they were afraid. The people who were raising pigs, who were breaking the law, had no idea who they were. They were Jews in name only. They were really profiteers. They were just making a living. They were being entrepreneurs. They were very clever, but they were not at all believers, really. They probably went to synagogue. They probably gave donations at the synagogue, but they were not really true believers at all. They went out and they were afraid. They saw God had healed those men. They were well aware of exactly what happened, but they wanted it to go away. Please, make it go away. We don't want to have that. Because they didn't want to make changes in their life because of this miracle. So they asked him to go away, and he did. And you know that when I preach about this, usually I talk about that, contrast that with Saint Svetlana Fotini, the woman at the well. And when she was told about all her sins, she said, "You must be a prophet," and she wanted to hear more. She ended up preaching to her people, and many of those people in the village of the Samaritans were saved and became converts because of this. Such a contrast. That the people here in the Gergesenes saw their sins, and they didn't want to see any more. They wanted to be left alone. And they asked God, the light of the Gentiles, the light that shone on that land, to go away. And he did. And then they went on with their life. Do you just go on with your life sometimes? Everything that happens to you should be sort of an epiphany. Today should be an epiphany. We're going to partake of the body and blood of Christ, most of us, many of us. And those of us who are not, we're going to be part of it. The grace is apparent. It's all here. Something should change in your heart. Maybe just a little bit, but something should change in your heart. You should go away from the liturgy being changed. You should go away from any prayers being changed. You should desire to pray a little bit more. And maybe you hear something that Father Seraphim has said today. You think, you know, I can at least do my prostrations. He keeps talking about them all the time. And I haven't started yet, or, you know, I'm kind of inconsistent with it. I can do that. And maybe I can even not have cream in my coffee. Maybe I can even fast a little more strictly. Maybe I can pray for somebody that I never did like because they really hurt me when I was a kid. Maybe I can do something. Maybe you can do 10 things. Maybe you can do one thing. I don't care if it's one or 10 or 100. I care that it's something. That's all God cares about, too. Because if you do something today, maybe next week you do something else. And then the week after that, you do another thing. Now, you can't stop doing the thing you were doing. You got to keep adding, okay? And as you add things, you become better. And you become well aware of who you are. This is very important. Almost nobody really knows who they are. And if you know who you are, then if there is persecution that occurs, if there's a mandate that says you absolutely will lose your job if you're not vaccinated, you'll know, I am a Christian. I'm not going to be part of something that's demonic and diabolical. And absolutely, it is demonic and diabolical. It's very clear from the way the whole world is reacting. There's something demonic and diabolical. Do you know that there's news now? It appears to be confirmed. Then in Australia, anybody that's over 12 that is not vaccinated is locked down with fines of up to 30,000 euro. I don't know what that is. Maybe 50 grand in American. That's a lot of money. It's more money than you and I have in our pockets. So this kind of persecution, is it going to come to us? I don't know. If it does, are we going to endure? We will if we know who we are. Absolutely, positively. If your identity is, I am a Christian, I live for Christ, everything in my life is about Christ, then you will endure. I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. I'm not going to say you'll keep your job or that you'll always be able to eat every day or that you won't see loved ones falling away. I'm not going to say any of that won't happen. But if you know who you are, then you will be okay. Even if there's terrible persecution, That's what you must be aiming for. So the way that you deal with this pandemic or anything else that's happening in the world, and the world is, you know, it's swirling down. Anybody that has eyes to see can see. The world is getting crazier and more insane every day. And that insanity is not going to be legislated away, or if we have a particular president, it's going to go away, or whatever else. Those days are behind us now. If whatever happens, if you know who you are, you're going to be all right. Absolutely, positively. So let's take a lesson from this great martyr, James. The monk James of about 16th century, like I told you. That he knew who he was. So because of that, he could see visions. Because of that, he could see into men's hearts. Because of that, he, when he was arrested, was unafraid and never even cried out when he was tortured. I don't think it's going to matter if we cry out if we're tortured or not. What matters is if we know who we are and we don't recant. And that is very possible. In fact, is absolutely a certainty for each one of us if we know who we are, which means we live according to who we are. It's a guarantee, for sure. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.